in our present state is either subjective or objective, because the original sin cut off us as mankind, as you know, into many nations which sometimes are at war with each other, many individuals who are not sometimes speaking to each other, etc. Many things like that. And the result is that holiness, yes, does exist on this world, on this earth, in human beings. But when it is, then it is either one or the other, or both, but there is always difference. Take an example. When you address a patriarch, you say, "Your Holiness." This is not personal, individual holiness, subjective. It is holiness of his church, the Holy Church. And he is representing it. And not only representing, but also tries to put himself into that holiness. So we have some of the patriarchs who really became holy and canonized, like Patriarch Tihon. We heard of him, of course. He is a saint now. But not necessarily in him. In his case, it is both objective and subjective. You know, he is holy, his holiness, because he was the patriarch of the entire Russian church. But he became a saint because he was a saint in his life. And he passed away much earlier than he should normally because of terrible spiritual and sometimes physical torture on the part of the godless authorities. This is just example. I will speak to you later about holiness, which was also both subjective and objective. As a matter of fact, this person was mentioned today during the Moleben. This is the Archbishop of San Francisco. His other title is also of Shanghai. He was the missionary in China and was a wonderful missionary. And so now he is canonized. I knew him personally very well, and I knew also some other now canonized saints like Serbian Bishop Nikolai Velimirovich and my own teacher, professor of dogmatics and comparative theology in Belgrade, Yugoslavia, in the Faculty of Divinity in the university there. He is now also canonized in his monastery where passed away, and that is St. Justin Popovic of Serbia. And I met many, many saintly people, not canonized yet, maybe will canonized. And on earth is one thing, in heaven it is known immediately. And therefore they are canonized there, so that we don't know that. You can compare it to the stars. You know, some stars are very, very visible. Some stars are very, very small. Some stars, like in Milky Way, are seen only as a milk, you know. But it's stars, so tiny that they see together. That's objective. And some stars are invisible. Well, you can compare it. Some people are saints, not canonized, but already existing in heaven as saints. Actually, holiness was and is natural to man in his creation. and we are all created. Now, creation is not just being born on this earth. This is the result of many things which happen to us eventually. But creation comes from God. And if you read the first chapter of the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, the Old Testament, just the very beginning, where is described the creation of the world in 6 days, and the seventh day was the day of rest. This chapter describes creation of the world before any kind of evil, before any sin, before anything which was wrong. Every time, after every day, and the Bible says that God saw what he created and saw that it's good, very good. Just it says like that, very, very good. And was evening, was morning, and came second day. And night is not mentioned at all. There was no night at that time, because it was time of complete holiness, complete light. Just light, as we heard today in the Gospel. You are light of the world, Jesus said to his disciples. That light existed right in the beginning when the world was created. And so it became part of the whole of mankind. Now this chapter, first chapter, speaks about whole mankind receiving the commandment of God to spread themselves all over the earth and multiply it. And then, a few verses later, together with other things which have to happen, it says, and so it was. In other words, the Bible says that the whole mankind was all over the world, and so it was. And the end, at the end of that chapter, actually it is first verse of the second chapter, because when they divided they did not put it rightly, the chapters. So that actually by the meaning, the first chapter ends in this way. This is how were created heaven and earth and all hosts of them. Now, who are these hosts? Obviously, angels. But of heaven, yes. But what about earth? Who are the hosts? You and me. Everybody. Because, as we know now, especially now, but some people knew it even a long time ago, that time is not absolute. What for us is flowing like river, and we are growing here and becoming like me, you can see me, that I'm approaching already the end of this life here. But all this is seen by God there as now, as today. And we are responsible for everything which we do wrong here. It is something which goes up there and joins Adam in his sin, so that we ourselves create the original sin for ourselves and therefore live in the world which is such as it is, with wars, with difficulties, with all sorts of things. There is confirmation of this also in Holy Scriptures, and that is in Prophet Ezekiel, who says, don't say your grandparents have eaten sour grape and the grandchildren got the consequences. Except that you yourself did that. You have eaten that sour grape. And therefore, you do not, should not blame someone else. That's in the scriptures as well. Now, if we come to the fathers, and the tradition is, you know, there is a divine revelation which is given in Holy Scriptures, and another divine revelation also given through the Holy Fathers in a tradition of the Church. And especially the great Cappadocians. Cappadocian theology was done by bishops of Cappadocia, which was at that time part of Byzantine Empire. I'm speaking about the 4th century. And all three Cappadocians were bishops, and names you probably will recognize very well. St. Basil the Great of Cappadocian Caesarea, his brother, St. Gregory of Nyssa, also a bishop, and St. Gregory the theologian, who at one time was the bishop of Constantinople, but very, very short time. Otherwise, he was a bishop of Salima. And three of them were great theologians, and they describe very, very clearly and very interestingly all about that problem. Problem why we are as we are. And they say, especially St. Basil, who wrote the commentary on that first chapter, which is called 6 Days. And his brother, after the early death of his Basil the Great, Gregory of Nyssa, wrote another writing which was called by him about the 6 days story. So he wrote there what Basil didn't yet put into the paper, and because of that left it unfinished, so that you should read both of them, St. Basil the Great and his brother, who continued because he lived much longer and was able to do that. And Gregory the theologian gave comments to that. And to sum it up, it is very clearly that they understood at that time what was much later found in our modern science, that time is not absolute, that time and space are actually a fourth dimension, not only 3 dimensions, but 4 dimensions. But now scientists even speak about many dimensions which are not known to us at all. It's also interesting that in the 7th century, the other saint and holy father, also Greek, and they all wrote in Greek language, he clearly stated what was Maximus the Confessor, who was an ordinary monk. He wasn't a bishop, he wasn't a priest, he was just a monk. But a monk who was very, very wise, very strong in his will, very holy, really holy. And because of that, suffered and had to be a confessor in many ways, confess his faith, and was his tongue was cut, his right hand was cut, and he was banished, and soon after that died for his faith. He said more clearly than Cappadocians, precisely what Einstein spoke in his treatise on relativity, two theories of relativity. If you read some of the sayings of St. Maximus, you will find there Einstein. Isn't it interesting? Because they understood it without scientific multiplications in mathematics. Modern cosmologists do it by mathematics. But in those days, they just saw it. They saw it in their mind and really were not only theologians, but philosophers, had philosophical mind and at the same time were very clear in that understanding. And therefore, they said, as my own teacher said to me, that was Metropolitan Anthony of Kiev, who was at that time, I was a child, and already was ready to become a student. And he was just ending, like I am now ending, with his feet. You know, this is our professional illness of clergy. So clergy, be careful about it. And he was sitting like I sit myself. It was difficult for him to work. And he said to me that, yes, we all sinned, the original sin, all. All mankind, everybody. And this sin, and he quoted St. Basil the Great, broke the human nature into thousands and thousands and millions of parts. And that's us, parts. Every human being today is a part of the whole. That whole was dispersed. Now, let us look at all this from another angle. Man was created in the image of God. Now, and what is God? Holy Trinity. How man was created in the image of Holy Trinity? The answer is given by a brother of the Pius the First, Pope of Rome of the second century, this brother was called Hermas, and he wrote a very interesting book, which he claimed was brought to him from heaven by an angel, and it was symbolical. He described an old woman and a tower, and the angels that told him that old woman is this picture of the church, and tower also of the is the church. The church is being built like a tower, and stones are those parts of the church which are must be brought again together, and the tower must exist on this earth in these conditions. And he asked, but why this woman is so old? Because she represents the church. And the church was created first of everything which we see here. St. Clement of Rome, the Pope, who was eventually banished and died on the Black Sea in the 96 D.C., just in the first century, he spoke about it and said that the church was created before the sun and moon, as we see it now, because this our world, as it is, came after the church. And that means all of us were in the church. So we have to restore our objective holiness. This is what is important now for us. to do. This is why we're here. This is why we come to the church. The church here, though it is, unfortunately, in this world, also under the stress of the natural laws, including in us and in the world around, but at the same time, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the presence of Jesus Christ and by the answering our prayer, Father, when we pray to Him, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, and so on. Because of that, this church is still the same, still the same. And when we come to church, we come back to that tower which is being built and become one again. Not like Basil the Great saw it, that the sin destroyed the church into many, many pieces, bits and pieces. But now the church is bringing it all back. And in the church, at the Holy Communion, we receive holiness as such, both objective and subjective. Objective is the holy mysteries themselves, the body and blood of Christ, which is given to us, which has consecrated, which are real and identified with Jesus Himself absolutely and fully. This is objective holiness. It is saint. And we say that, these words, the holy things to holy. All those who are going to receive the Holy Communion at that moment, when you hear, come with fear of God and faith, and in Greek, love, we hear that you are invited to join objective holiness and transfer it into yourself as your personal, subjective holiness and become one with all the rest, all the communicants. This is, of course, a mystery of God, and we call it this way because only God knows our conscience. Only God knows whether we receive holiness into ourselves or just take it and go and forget. But this is what it should be. And when I met as a child, I was 10 years old, at that time, Hiram Monk, young John Maximovich, his name, last name, I didn't know all this which I told you now. But I saw in him, simply saw in him, and saw how he, what he spoke, how he, what he said, how he looked, how he smiled, how he loved everyone. That in him was that exactly meeting of objective and subjective holiness, that he was really a wonderful person. I didn't know at that time these words. I didn't mean anything. I simply saw him that it is a really wonderful person. And he overturned in me everything, you know. And he actually, by his influence, which was not in words, it's more in his, in what he said about, in, but not to me personally, go and serve the church. He didn't say that. But all what he said to me meant that. But meant that because of his love, because I saw an example, wonderful example, that I should follow that. And we all have to follow that. And then he was waiting at that time the transfer. You know, he had to teach the religious instruction to a high school in a northern city of Kikinda, as it is called in Serbian, on the border with Hungary. And then he was transferred to the theological seminary, which was on the border with Greece, in Bitol. Bitol means actually a monastery in Slavonic. And the whole city around it, that monastery, became called Bitol. So he was transferred there. But because the church and state at that time were together in Yugoslavia, that was between the two world wars. In 1918, Yugoslavia was formed at the Peace of Versailles. And in 1991 was separated again into various countries. But minor Yugoslavia still remains and is called Yugoslavia. That's only Serbia and Montenegro, because they are, it's interesting, both Orthodox, while others, Muslims, Roman Catholics. So again, we came back to this old story of religious wars. You know? Very unfortunate. But people like St. John, it's also interesting that I happened to be personally at his canonization, which was done not far from us here, I mean in America, but far from American point of view, in San Francisco, where his was last seat, Episcopal. And so that it was a visible sign there, and the whole crowd of people from all jurisdictions of the Orthodox Church, all who knew about him were there, and you could see precisely what he was telling, how people come together and become holy as a whole, collectively, you know, so that nature of humankind on one side, so to say, and personality, which is in Greek, ousia, and hypostasis, so, you know, they became together completely. And that is the image of Holy Trinity. Because Holy Trinity is one in essence, but three in persons or hypostasis. And we, when we are doing as we did that moment when we canonized him, St. John, the whole crowd there was that like Holy Trinity. And that is what we should do at every liturgy. Not only when we canonize somebody, but at every liturgy. Because we don't know who at that moment in your crowd is one, a candidate to be there. Actually, we should all be there. All, everyone. You know. And of course, it's given to us by God, by His providence. I mentioned this morning in the church this word and said that for you, especially living not far from the city with that name, must not never forget that anything which is happening in your life is by the providence of God. Probably people who gave that name to that city had something to do with providence as such, you know, and realized it and understood how providence of God leads us in every way. That doesn't mean that we are rejected in this world, in this... No. No, God wants us to be happy in this world as well. Sometimes, of course, happen terrible things with wars, etc., and many, many difficulties, which sometimes are not necessarily because of ourselves. They come from outside, and we suffer. But in that case, of course, God gives us patience and endurance. And also what Jesus said, don't be disappointed by everything. Rejoice, because great your reward in heaven. And heaven is here with us. That's also Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. Here, now. That's the most important, not to forget that this world, with all its secular life, nonetheless, is together with kingdom of heaven. And only those people who just reject it directly in their heart and minds and don't want to repent, only they. But who knows? I'm not even saying what, because I don't know. I don't know what is providence of God for them. Maybe very last moment, just before they pass away, something happens to each one of them, and we don't know what is the answer. You know? Therefore, we must always have hope, faith, hope, and love, says St. Paul. If we have that, then we're on good path. And our life on earth will be blessed, will be happy, and our life after our passing away will be with God. This is what holiness is and should be with us. Now, do we have time for questions?
Yes, we do.
Was it difficult for you to understand?
No.
Why is it, Ladika, that so often holiness, I can think of some recent saints, St. Natalius of Regina, St. John of San Francisco and Shanghai, in fact, so often runs afoul of the institutions of the church in this world.
Well, it is and it isn't, because the institutions in the church cannot do anything without the God's will and God's providence. After all, they're also under God, you know. But you must have that which Jesus left when he behind when we went up into heaven. And he said, I'm always with you, but you go and preach and teach everyone. And the result we can see. The apostles first, 11 of them, one way or another, died as martyrs, and Judah became martyr of himself by his way, what he did. We leave it to God himself, to Jesus. The 12th apostle, the story is, and it's written in his gospel, that he will never die, but he said, no, Jesus didn't say that I will not die, and so on. But the fact is that that place where he was, he disappeared. He just disappeared. That's Proclus, his disciples, says that how it all ended, you know. And he saw there, just as if it were the manna, like was given to the Israeli people as they were going through the desert, you know, sort of a like flour which you make a bread out of it, you know, which symbolically meant nobody knew, you know. But in any case, they all are gone in one way or another, but all passed away into the other world. as of course as saints, all of them. But they left behind their pupils. Even in their time already, some of them were called bishops, some of them were called presbyters, and St. Paul sometimes interchanges these terms, as you know. There was a reason for that, because at that time it wasn't strictly separate, because life was such at that time. There were 70 apostles, yet at the same time, among the 70 apostles, there were presbyters, because they were in one place. There were bishops, because they were like Cyprus, for instance, and so on. St. Timothy and others. And it went like that as a chain. Apostolic succession, we call it. And apostolic succession means that ordination of bishops goes on in this way, back to the apostles. So when the bishops, usually at least two, there may be many bishops. There is historically known one case when, by the order of the Empress Catherine II in Russia, Bishop Jersov was ordained for Alaska in Siberia by one bishop, because there was no way to find, you know. And this bishop never actually reached Alaska. The whole mission perished in the water of the ocean. Well, it's not ours to comment this, but fact is the fact. It is important because there is unity. There must be unity. And that unity is expressed just there in the ordination of every bishop. And so it goes back to the apostles. This laying on hands. Apostles. So when I was consecrated in Washington, so far the only bishop in history of Washington, Orthodox, so far, probably there will be others, and I felt that this was a chain historically back to the apostles. And of course, in this way, but in that way, through the Holy Spirit, directly to the Holy Trinity. This is why, you know, it should be at least two, and the third is bishop who is consecrated. So even if there are not many bishops, but at least in such a way that when he is consecrated, then it becomes the image of the Holy Trinity, image of God. And we should be in our life, in our relationship, like the Holy Trinity, together. We have here representatives of various parishes, and parishes which belong to various churches, you know. And we should be at every Eucharist in our churches feeling that all the churches of this place are image of the Holy Trinity. Not only at the consecration of a bishop, not only when there is no consecration or ordination at all, even when there is only one priest celebrating, but with, of course, people around him. And then we all are one church, one image of the Holy Trinity. And we shouldn't humanly, earthly, sinfully separate from each other by this or that and so on. When this comes into the institutions of the church, then it becomes what you mentioned, because of the sin. And when it happens, then God says, enough is enough, all right. And comes Lenin and teaches them. Here you are. Now, Russian church is going back. Restoration, wonderful restoration. And people like St. John, by his existence, united us. There is sort of a semi-schism, I wouldn't call it schism, semi-schism between the Orthodox Church in America and the, because it's, they both sprang from Russia, and the Russian Orthodox Church in exile. But he made it one. We have his icon here, and his name was mentioned just before this my talk, and he is, of course, mentioned by his own people. And so we are still one. He unites us. But he united us even more. I will tell you, when I arrived from Yugoslavia, when the Titoist communists in Yugoslavia released me from the prison and the camp and let me go from Yugoslavia and say, go wherever you like. And so I came together with my family to Paris. And in Paris I was met by my parents, who were still alive at the time. It was 1951. And he said to me, there is a great surprise for you. I said, what? Archbishop John is here from Shanghai. He was expelled also by communists of Mao Zedong. They didn't touch Russians there, the communists of China. Didn't really. But they said, we don't need you, you just go. And this St. John organized himself a boat. And such that thousands of people were transported from Shanghai, and many of them, not only from Shanghai, but from Harbin, from Pekin, from other places, whoever was able and whoever wanted, and there were masses of his, especially of his spiritual children, and he brought them all to San Francisco. And of course, these people didn't have neither passports nor visas, nothing. And he just said, don't worry, let's go. And he managed to get permission for this ship to stay somewhere. And he himself had a passport and visa. And so he went to Washington and went to the Capitol and said, I would like to speak to the Congress. Said, you know, we don't have such a practice, you know. All right, I will sit here until they do. And he was sitting on the steps, you know, like me, just like that, sitting and looking. And people are asking, what are you doing here? I am waiting for the Congress to hear me. Eventually, the Congress was told. And maybe out of just, they were interested to see what is that, just said, well, okay, let him, bring him here. And he delivered to them such speech, of course with translation, was a very good translator, that they immediately there signed a special law which spoke about everyone who is on that ship receive the green card of America. And he brought them ashore, and they came to San Francisco, and that the majority of San Francisco Orthodox are either themselves of my age and maybe even older, or their grandchildren, grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, and so on. Well, have you heard anything like that? Isn't he a saint? So this is the answer to your question. When people are like that, then institutions are not...